Blessing to be here, to worship with you. Bring greetings from the other side of the lake, from New Hamburg. I trust that as you have gathered this morning, you've done it to worship an almighty God that we've heard about already this morning. And I'm blessed. We can't get enough of talking about the faithfulness of our God. I'd like to begin this morning's message with a story. It goes back in time a few years. It was Easter morning of 1799 in Feldkirch, Austria. The city there was in terror. And they believed that this Easter morning was going to be the last day of their lives, for outside the city stood an army. Neapolitan, his army, was outside the city gates. And he wanted in. Things were coming to a head. And it seemed that this day was the final day. Many of the citizens were ready to raise the flag of surrender. They were ready to say, this is it, we've given up. But the bishop of the church there had another agenda. And he pleaded with the people. In a voice trembling, full of emotion, he said, dear people, he said, this is Easter morning. He said, this is a day of our King's resurrection. He said, can we not have one more moment of triumph? He said, let us at least ring the bells of Easter. So the people, they fearfully agreed. They said, we'll do this one more time. And so before long, the sound of the church bells were ringing forth in a celebration of victory, even though the people were there in fear. Outside the city walls, this army couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were hearing bells of victory. And it didn't take long. The generals could only figure out one thing, that another army must have arrived through the night to help support this town. And before those bells stopped ringing, Napoleon's army, they broke camp and they fled. They were gone. And victory came to this town. Why? Because they rejoiced. And I like this. I like to look at another story from God's word this morning. We can't maybe relate to that story of 1799. And yet, in a way, we can. We've been in situations where I felt the only thing left was to surrender and give it up. We've been in times when it looked impossible. And we can read through God's word of time after time, people got to a place where things seemed impossible. But this morning, God can take an impossible situation and turn it into something beautiful. There's a few things I want to remember as we go through this morning. Is that Satan would rather us stumble through life trying to take care of our issues on our own strength. He wants us to take care of them rather than turning to God. We need to remember that Satan is the author of lies and confusion and deception. Satan is the one who deceives us into thinking all sorts of negative thoughts, rather than focusing on God and the positive side of life. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I like to look at the threat of the enemy to start with. We're going to spend most of the morning in this chapter only referring to several other scriptures. It's an Old Testament story that inspires me. And I trust you can receive a small portion of that this morning. I like to start by reading just a portion of this story, the threat of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's read verses 1 to 13 to give you a bit of a picture of what is happening. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some, told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, And behold, they be in his Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art now not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou now judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Let's read verse 13 yet. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So here we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And he is trying to serve God. And in verse 1, we get the idea that something big is about to happen. It says, and it came to pass that this group of people came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Something that Jehoshaphat was not really ready to face, and yet here they came. And in verse 2, some messengers came. It says, there came some and told Jehoshaphat, there's coming a multitude, there's coming a vast army, and they're coming up to you, and they already are at his in Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now put yourself in Jehoshaphat's shoes if you can. You're enjoying life, things are going well. And in the end of chapter 19, verse 11, the last sentence says, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. So that's where the foundation is building on. Be strong, be brave. That's easy to say when things are going good, is it not? Then some messengers come and say, you know what? There's a vast army coming. They're coming up against you, and they're right in our land. They're coming towards our city, our nation, our group of people. They're coming with intentions to destroy us. The threat was real. In a sense, war was declared. The troops were coming. And Gedi was in the wilderness of Judah. I understand in the western shore of the Dead Sea was as close as about 30 miles away. And so this attack could come within the next 24 hours. Not a lot of time to prepare. What would you do? You're blissfully enjoying the day, and all of a sudden somebody comes and says, you know what? You're going to face something severe within the next 24 hours. How would you prepare? What would you do? Jehoshaphat was not left with much time. So there's the threat, so to speak. Now, what was the response? Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. That's quite common. That's normal response for us. When we get a phone call, when we face something that threatens to overwhelm us, we panic, we fear. But Jehoshaphat didn't stay there. He was alarmed at the news. He needed something needed to be done. It says, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. He did two very important things. He himself sought the Lord. He didn't go tell his messengers that came and says, okay, you go pray about it, then come back and tell me what to do. No, here he was, the leader. He said, he set himself before the Lord. But then he also included the people. The second important thing he did was proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. He says, we're in this thing together. Nobody is isolated, so to speak. Nobody was exempt from the urgency of the moment. He said, this army is coming. And as I understand in verse 4, says Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You know, I almost sense that the people came flocking. The word went out. There's an army coming. There's an attack coming. People left what they were doing to come seek the Lord. And I like that picture of them coming together, even all the city. Yes, I'm sure there was feelings of fear within their hearts. But yet they came together to seek the face of the Lord. Jehoshaphat jumped to action. He looked to the Lord. He requested the people to look for to the Lord. And then he begins to pray. And we read that prayer, verses 6 to 12. They prayed. And notice what he begins with in his prayer. It's praise. He begins to praise the Lord. You're the God of heaven. You rule in all the kingdoms, even the kingdoms of the heathen. And he rehearsed to God how God had led them and how God had been with them and brought them to this point. And he reminded himself and his people of the faithfulness of God and how much he needed God. And he got to verse 12. And here there was a total dependence upon God. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. Neither know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Just complete openness before God. Here we are. We're in your hands. If you choose to allow this army to totally wipe us off the face of the earth, then it's your will. And here we are, God. We're waiting on you. But they don't have to wait long. As they stood there, I get this picture of Judah standing there. The little ones, their wives, the children, the men, they're all there together, standing there waiting on God. Can you imagine the tenseness of the moment? Imagine the uncertainty of the moment? Because as they are there just standing there, what's happening with the other army? They're still coming. They have no idea what's happening in the city here. They're still coming. But God continues. Then, verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Aspha. There's a lot of genealogy there. But this here man, this Levite, says, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here we have this Levite, and upon him comes the Spirit of the Lord in the congregation. Now let's start reading at verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliffs of Ziz, and ye shall find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children, the Kohathites, and the children of Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Excuse me. So there we have the answer from God, and his message is clear. He said, don't let this approaching army scare you. Now that's easier said than done. That's like you receiving some dramatic news that overwhelms you, and somebody else comes along and says, don't worry about it, it's nothing. You don't have to just relax. But God said, this battle is not yours, it's mine. Now what kind of a waves of emotion went through Jehoshaphat and the people? They're still standing there. The approaching enemy is still coming. But now they're starting to see God's plan. God said, this is not your battle. Yes, you have a part to play. I'm going to call you to do something. But right now, I want you to stand still. And in verse 17, we're reminded again, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. In other words, I want you to stand back and watch my power at work. I want you to stand back and see the glory of God. Be not afraid. God's message is, be not afraid. This is my battle. This is God's battle. I want you to march out to battle. I want you to march out against the enemy, take your position, and then stand still and watch the victory be given to you. Now let's see what the response is to the word of the Lord. So you see what's happening. The message came that there's a battle, a war coming. The people turned to God for a word. God gave them a word. Now what are they going to do with it? Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Their response was worship. They fell down and worshiped. I'm challenged by that. In a moment, an intense moment, they fell down and worshiped. God told them, tomorrow you're going to go fight the battle, but right now, worship, relax. In a sense, they strengthened themselves. They strengthened their inner man. And the next day they got up, Jehoshaphat got them organized. It seemed they were in good spirits. They were ready to go forth. And he appoints singers. And where did they go? They went before the army. They went before the swords and the spears. And if you could picture it in your minds of these two armies coming together, there's the enemy army that is coming. They've put a lot of thought into this. They've been traveling for I don't know how many days. And here comes the other army. And when they get in range of each other, who's likely going to be the first one to get hurt, to receive those first arrows and spears and whatever it is? It's going to be the first ones in line. And if you can picture this coming, one is armed with spears, the other one, in a sense, with songbooks and praise. They're singing. There's trumpets. And they went forth. Does that give us a clue of the power in our worship and our praise to God? The hardest thing for us to do in a valley might be to praise and to sing. But is that one of the biggest weapons we have as Christians? We may get into that more later. And so here they go off to war. In a sense, already celebrating the victory. And in verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made the end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which is stripped off for more than themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. I'm humbled here as I read verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy army. At that moment, that critical moment, when Jehoshaphat and his people surrendered to God's plan and began to sing and to praise and to worship, God caused confusion in the enemy army. They turned against each other. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came, these singers in the army came, the battle was done. There was nobody left. They helped, it says in verse 23, everyone helped to destroy another. And that happened before the enemy army came. And when they came, verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower, they looked over the multitude, and it was dead bodies over the earth. None escaped. And they spent the next 3 days carrying away the jewels and all the riches, all the loot, so to speak, the spoil of the army. Then we have the celebration in verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat, in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms and of those countries. When they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So here we have at verse 4, they gathered together in this valley of Berachah. And that means blessing. The valley of blessing. That's also the title of this message, the valley of blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. What started out as an impossible situation turned into a time of praise and worship, a time of rejoicing. Now this battle had become a time of place of blessing. And it's almost like they didn't want to leave. They had spent 3 days there. In a sense, they spent a day preparing. They traveled to here. They spent 3 days gathering the riches together. And the fourth day, rejoicing and praising God. They didn't really want to leave. But in verse 27, they went back. They went back rejoicing how God had delivered them. But there was still more to come. Because in verse 29, it says, the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries. His name was spread because of what took place here. And rest came upon Israel. A time of peace came, it says, for God gave him rest about. Now, how can we apply this to our life battles? Maybe you don't have life battles. Maybe you never enter into valleys that seem like valleys of despair. But I think valleys are a real part of our life. And maybe we're not being realistic if we say we never get into a valley. But God can lead us through different valleys. And sometimes in those valleys are where some real foundations can be laid in a life that cannot be laid any other place. There's some lessons to be learned when we're in a valley that can't be learned when we're having a mountaintop experience. The key is that when we go through a valley, that God goes through with us. You know, for the children of Israel, they could not have proclaimed victory if they had not faced this battle. If they had turned and ran the other way, this victory would have never taken place. But we need to equip ourselves and respond like Jehoshaphat and the people did. Jehoshaphat was not out looking for trouble. He was at home minding his own business, going about his work, trying to encourage the people. And yet, this trouble hit them. And he allowed this fear to drive him to God. How can we let our valleys of despair turn into valleys of blessing? Number one is to take action. Jehoshaphat took action. He was in a valley that seemed like despair, and he knew something needed to be done, and he took action. This is not the time, as it were, to stick our head in the sand and pretend the problem is not there. It's time to address the issue, and it's time for action. You know Psalms 23, David said there, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That word "through" stands out to me. Though I walk through the valley. His intentions were to walk through the valley. He was not intending to stay there, pitch his tent and stay there for a while. He said, though I walk through the valley. But it's human nature to get into Dismal Valley and we almost act like we intend to stay there for a while. It's almost like we don't know how to get out. The valley is a time for action. The valley does not need to control us. Satan wants to control us. Satan wants to stay. Ha, I got you. Now stay here. It's the time for action. Second is to take the right kind of action. Notice Jehoshaphat did not immediately start barking orders to his generals. He did not start laying out down the law and says, okay, you do this, you go there, you get this group organized. No, he fell down before God. He looked to God for direction. He got the people that were with him to look to God. He fought the spiritual battle. I'd like to read some verses from 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel chapter 17, this is a story of David going to face Goliath. There's something inspiring as he went. He had already got permission from Saul and everybody else, and he was going out to approach Goliath. And Goliath had degraded David, calling him, wondering if he's just a dog that this man, little boy, comes out. But look at what David said in verse 45 and 46. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. As I read that, I feel that there was two battles fought here. First, the spiritual battle, then the physical battle. David was saying, you Philistine and all of you, there is a God that will deliver us. Yes, you can loudly stand up and defy God, but God is all powerful. And David didn't bring any glory to himself. He pointed all glory to God. He said, I want that after this is done, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He pointed the glory to God. He fought a spiritual battle first by completely putting his trust in God. He did not tell Goliath that he was very skilled with a sling. He didn't tell him all the animals he had killed. He didn't tell him all the other battles he had fought and won. He didn't do that. He came out and said, I want you, your people, to know that there is a God who can deliver us. Do we completely trust in God? And that is so important. No matter what valley you find yourself in, if you want your valleys to be valleys of blessing, we must depend on God, as Proverbs 3:5 says, and lean not on thine own understanding. That's easy to do, to lean on our own understanding. But God wants us to lean on Him, not on our own self. Satan thinks that he can try and deceive us into thinking that we have the expertise, we have the knowledge to get ourselves out of troubles, but that is wrong. We need to lean on God. We need to plead for God for deliverance. We need to ask Him for direction. And He will be faithful. He will give us answers. He will, just as He did to Jehoshaphat and his people, God will give us answers. God did not give the answer directly to Jehoshaphat. He used another man. God can use other people. We talked about the brotherhood this morning. God can use the brotherhood. If there's strong brotherhood relationships, God may use the person you least expect to give answers, to give encouragement, to give direction, whatever it may be. The right kind of action is to do like Joshua. Admit that we are no match for this great company, and then worship God. But it's important, the most important, I believe, is that, as it was said in verse 12, but our eyes upon thee. Are your eyes upon God? Don't take your eyes off God and start looking around. The third thing we need to remember is to follow through with God's battle plan. Sometimes God speaks to us, but we really don't like what He has to say. Maybe it means we need to step out on a limb. Maybe it means we need to do something we're not comfortable with. Maybe God is asking us to give something up that we hold too dear. Things he says, it just doesn't make sense. We don't see our way through clear. Jehoshaphat could have replied and said, God, wait till tomorrow. The battle has started today. Why wait till tomorrow? But that was God's battle plan. And they followed through with it. Are we ready to follow through God's battle plan? When we're asked to not lean on our own understanding, why did God ask Jehoshaphat to put the singers before the army? That to me doesn't make sense. Make sure there's some security guards around them to guide them. But no, they put the choir in the front of the army. They had the army going out, led, singing songs, singing praises. How are you approaching your enemy? Do you have a song on your lips? Are you ready to praise God all the way? Are you ready to face the army as the enemy as David did? And acknowledge that there is a God Almighty, to deliver you? When Satan advances, we need to pray. When the Lord speaks, we need to obey. And while the Lord is fighting for us, we need to praise and we need to thank him for who he is, what he is doing. And as we pray, we need to trust. And as we praise, we are worshiping a God who is all powerful and who is fighting battles that we can never win on our own. And because God fights for us, there's victories that seem impossible in our own strength. There's going to be victories won. Because God fights for us, there can be relationships healed. There can be bondages and addictions broken. There can be fears overcome. There can be wounds that have been formed years ago cleaned up and healed. There can be families where there may be strife present, reunited, misunderstandings cleared up, and we can go on and on and on. Things that can break up a strong brotherhood relationship. If God is fighting for us, those things don't have to come into the picture. God wants each one of his children to experience the riches that are found in the valley of blessing. We'd rather be on a mountaintop. And yet, God wants us to find those rich, precious jewels that can only be found in the valley of blessing. That can only be found in a place when we are completely surrendered into God's hands. That can only be found in a place where we humbly stand before God. He told the people, I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We tend to run in circles trying to figure things out on our own. Yes, we need to be busy for God, but sometimes God just simply wants us to stand still and see him work. My prayer for each one of us is that we would be already in the valley of blessing and not in the valley of despair. That your testimony would be that you have seen God work. And that this morning you are experiencing the blessings and the riches that are found in the valley of blessing. I had to think of verses in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it says, and every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. And I guess I would like to, I don't want to take anything out of context here, but when I say every creature that which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, I feel that every Christian needs to be saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb forever and ever. Dear ones, do we understand the power that is available, the victory that is available to us if we only praise? our Maker, our great God who is sitting upon the throne. We have a weapon that is ours. When we sing and when we praise, when you face your next test or valley, sing. Go forth and praise God and be amazed at what He does for you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.